Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. This morning I was thinking of a message. The longer I think about it, the harder it gets. I've been thinking about it for some time, and especially more or less as it relates to young people that are setting a course in life. But as I prepared, I realized that it applied to myself, perhaps more than young people. And that is the topic of sowing and reaping. And it's a very scary topic, and as you look back in your life, you wonder how many of your problems are from reaping things that you've sown. And I guess that's okay to actually accept that, and I think we should actually accept that sometimes. And I guess it's probably why I think about it in terms of our young people, because it's a little hard to imagine the reaping that happens sometimes. Somehow we feel invincible when we're young, and we just feel like there'll be no consequences. You can just do what you want, and there's no consequences. And it feels like you'll live forever, and someday you'll settle down. And we don't know how, but it'll all get better. And actually, you actually reap what you sow. As I was driving down the road, I thought about years ago, I had a combine, ran a combine for a few years, maybe 3, 4, 5 years. And I just miss harvest. And so much so that I feel like buying another combine. But I just miss it. And I remember sometimes you would do those fields and it was the perfect year with the long furrows of golden straw behind you. And it was a matter of pride. I don't know, I'm using the wrong term, but I don't know what else to use. To have the cleanest grain sample. And you would take your wheat in and, yep, I was below 2%, you know. And it was an era when things were smaller. Farmers raised 10 or 15 acres of wheat and there was mills all over that would take it in, and everybody was very concerned about every little bit of wheat because you only had 10 acres. You had a 150-acre farm, you only had 10 acres in wheat, 30 acres in corn, and so much in alfalfa. And it was just another world. And everybody was very concerned about their harvest. And you would go and harvest their crops, and you would see them walk behind and kick the straw rows aside, and you held your breath like, oh no, they're looking for waste, you know. And they would look at the grain sample and they were worried because it was a large part of their livelihood. But you reaped what you sowed. And they would talk about seed varieties, and I didn't get into that. I don't understand, or didn't really. There was people who would save their seed wheat, and there was a debate about which was best, buying it or saving it, and many different things. But you were very concerned about what you reaped off of your fields. And then I remembered there was always those farmers that would call you. And you were like, oh no, I don't want to combine his wheat. It's just full of weeds. I just know it. You don't even have to drive over there. And you got there and you knew that he sowed very carelessly. And you just kind of felt left down because you knew he wanted a good harvest off of a poor crop. Off of a poor way of sowing, we could say. Poor preparation, poor way of sowing. And it was just very disheartening. But the Bible uses these illustrations time and time again. Galatians 6. And one of the things I did want to bring up, and I want to try to bring this up towards the end of the message, is that of redemption. But this morning I want to largely be one of warning. And there is redemption. I do want you all to know that. And no matter where you are in life, there's redemption. But there is some of the reaping that will never change. And I thought of that. There was a story that was always told of a boy that had a terrible anger problem. And his dad finally, to make a visual for him, every time he would lose his temper, he would pound in a nail on the side of the building or somewhere there, very obvious. And they would pound in the nail. And then as his son gained victory over that, they started to pull the nails But you know what? When the nails were all pulled, the son said, "Dad, the holes are still there." He said, "Yeah," he said, "that's the way it is." He said, "the holes are still there." And so I want to offer you redemption, but I also want to offer you warning, is that the holes you put in the wall are still going to be there. You can take the nails out, but the holes you put in the wall are still going to be there. And that's why I was thinking about it largely for young people, and then it became very scary to think about actually coming to church and actually preaching it, because a lot of us have a lot of holes in the wall that we wish weren't there. And you know what? That's just the way it is. We need to accept the reality of that. We need to sort through the grain bin. We need to find the weeds. We need to find whatever, and we need to think about what we're going to do about planting this fall. That's what we need to think about. And we need to think, what are we going to do different? And because there is always a future with God. There just always is. And so I'm not sure if I forget to bring this up at the end of the message. I wanted to bring it up at the beginning because I'm very nervous about preaching this. And if I miss something, I want you to know that I do believe in redemption. But there are things that you will sow that will never be erased. The holes will always be in the wall. And there's a sort of a level of things that you can sow that the holes will be bigger, the wood will be split, and there will be things that are very difficult to work through. But God is always, it is always better. God has a way of redemption that will take away your guilt. He does. And I'm going to give a simple illustration. If you ruin your health through smoking and doing drugs, you can receive redemption. But you won't receive a new body like you had when you were 16 to actually start over and actually live a normal, healthy lifestyle. Another thing I wanted to bring up, and I'm sorry, I'm all scatterbrained. This morning, like I said, I'm very nervous. I think one of the reasons we think less about sowing and reaping is our life expectancy has drastically changed. I can relatively have confidence that I'll live to be an old man. Look at us. We sort of do. 1900, the life expectancy for men was 46 years old. The average life expectancy for men was 46 years old. How many people in here are 46 or older? Let's have a raise of hands. Lynn, you, Paul, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think I'm over 46. Yeah, that would be, half of us would be gone. Okay? That would be a real lesson to people who were starting out in life to actually live right, because dad's already missing or something. And I think this whole sowing and reaping thing is a little hard for us to understand because we are so insulated from reaping for some of the horrific circumstances that we actually create. And I'm not going to elaborate on that, but you can think about it a little bit. It has changed very much. In 75, the average life expectancy for men was 68. Today, it's really close to 80. And in fact, if we hear of someone dying before 80, we kind of scratch our heads anymore. And that's really not reality. That was not reality 30, 40 years ago. 30 years ago, if you needed open heart surgery, you were really, really fortunate to come through. And now it's routine. We just hear about it all day, and we just expect people to come through. All kinds of procedures like that have increased our life expectancy and even our well-being, that I believe, and even there's some things that we perpetrate against ourselves and ruin our health over that is even mitigated by modern health care. And so this whole thing of sowing and reaping has been taken away. Hasn't been taken away the whole way. It's still there. But I think it's been mitigated quite a bit to the point where we don't think about it as much as we used to, because death isn't quite as close to our door. And yet, it's still there for us. Like I said, I was actually thinking about it for the young folks, and then I thought about it, how much it involves all of us. Galatians 1 is where this, it's actually Galatians 6, I'm sorry. There's verses in here, very, very familiar verses. And I remember years ago hearing the testimony of someone in church, and this is their testimony of their mother, who constantly reminded them that you're going to reap what you sow. And perhaps it was a mother that was actually reaping for a lot of things that she sowed. And it's a little hard sometimes for young people to understand why sometimes older people are so passionate about certain things. And if you wonder why it is, if you read between the lines, it's probably because they're reaping for the things that they're trying to teach you about. And they don't really know how to express perhaps the perfect way of doing it. And sometimes young people misunderstand that and they look at it as, well, mom just doesn't understand. Well, she probably understands in a way that you never will, or she hopes that you never will, and she doesn't know how to express it because it's such a big dark hole, or dad, whichever way it is. But this person's testimony was how that her mother was constantly reminding her that she's going to reap what she sows. Well, Galatians 6 is, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I wasn't going to read all these verses, but I thought about how they fit so well. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and I'm going to give a lot of these things out of order for fear I'll forget them, but one of the things I thought about is how that we actually gather around people who are reaping, and we reap with them in a way, okay? Especially repentant people, we actually reap with them, or we share in their grief for the lost years, for the lost relationships, whatever it is. Maybe it's the lost, you name it. We actually share in people's grief when they're repentant, and they're sowing. I mean, they're reaping for what they have sowed. And I think it's something that we as a church need to remember, is share in other people's reaping. I know that sounds wrong, but I don't know how to quite say it better. Sympathize with them and understand that you yourself could be reaping for these very, very things very easily. All it would have took was a few wrongs that you can find yourself ensnared in things that you would never imagine. So, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall ye also have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, I'm going to say whatsoever a person soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the house, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we have these verses here, and you can go back, and we're actually probably going to look at it. I'm not going to read the whole passages. And you can go back to the very beginning and understand, looking at the story of Cain and Abel, that you actually reap what you sow. Actually, you can back to Adam and Eve. There's a reaping for what you sow. It's just as sure as you plant an oak tree and you get an oak tree. That's just the way it is. You plant wheat, you get wheat. You don't get barley, you don't get oats, you don't get whatever. If you plant sin, it says here, he is sowed to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption, but he soweth the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I'm going to change that. He that soweth the flesh is what I want to do. And so if I want to do something all the time, and the Spirit, let me try to clarify that, but in the Spirit is simply the things that God wants to do. Okay? So when we sow to the Spirit, it means that we're doing the things that God wants, that we know God wants us to do. Now and if you want to know the real, I think we're already past the day of Pentecost, aren't we? When was that? Was that May 30th? When was Pentecost? I forget. I was thinking about having a message on that. But if you want to see a real outpouring of the Spirit, it's when people do what the Spirit, which God wants them to do. And that's the difference. When you sow to what? When you only do what you want to do, you're going to reap corruption. And when you do what God wants you to do, when you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Now, it doesn't say that you're going to reap a perfect life. but you will reap life everlasting. And I think this is a promise to anybody that repents, is that you will reap life everlasting. So we have this law, and this is a well-understood law, that when you sow wrong, you reap wrong. When you sow weeds, you reap weeds. And when you sow the things of God, you actually reap life everlasting. And Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I think he's reminding himself and the other people, when you do what's right, you'll actually reap life everlasting. And I'm sure that Paul, of all people, knew a lot of reaping for wrong things. And I wonder if it isn't why perhaps the Corinthians said that he was weak in presence. Maybe he just hardly could face them. I don't know. I couldn't imagine ever facing the Jewish Christians. I just couldn't imagine. Maybe, and he did go mostly to the Gentiles, but there would have had to have been Jewish Christians a lot of places he went. And could you imagine actually meeting those people and actually reaping the emotions and all of those things? And perhaps it almost seems like he enjoyed his captivity in some part because it was a way of reaping for the things that he did. I just gathered that from reading between the lines. I don't really have proof of that. But it almost seems like he understood that he kind of deserved his captivity. And that's off the bunny trail. But Paul is pounding it into their head, so to speak. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's something we need to have in our heads. Be not deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And this is so important, especially as we're younger. If you go back to Deuteronomy 11 and 12, God was speaking, I believe it's three chapters here. And I'm not sure where to stop and start. But God was giving a whole list of things that he did for the children of Israel. And he was reminding them how great he was. This is God's job, not our job, but God was reminding, well, we can remind people how great God is, but God was reminding them of how great he was. And he went on, and I think we call this the blessing, when he promised them the things that he would bless them for and the things that he would curse them for. And that's kind of hard for us to relate to sometimes, because it seems sometimes like somehow, and I think a lot of people struggle with this, if God was really good, then we wouldn't have to reap for the things that we've sown. And God did offer them repentance. And you can look how God, but sometimes God offered them, he mitigated the reaping. I thought about how that even if the children of Israel were at the point of repenting, they were still going to have to go down to Babylon. But he told them, if you go out and give yourself to the king, then it'll be easier. And they said, oh no. And so then it turned out to be horrible. And many things, but there was times when they could not escape that reaping in their lives as a nation. And I realize that we're not a nation, but many of these things that God was promising to these people, we can claim in a spiritual way. And you can look at peace, you know, peace. God gives us peace even in the midst of suffering. God gives us peace and hope even in the midst of ill health. And I think the children of Israel, as individuals, suffered from ill health too. But as a nation, he made them promises that if you do this, you'll always be under my blessing. And you can look at the nation of Israel during David's time, pretty much perfect. And then Solomon's time maybe was better yet, except it seemed like Solomon taxed the poor people so bad that they were kind of ready for something better. And then it went into decline. And then they began to do things that God said, this isn't going to get reversed anymore. The story of Manasseh is a wonderful story of redemption, where he was actually brought up when he repented, when he was in captivity, and he was brought back. But he had killed so much innocent blood that God said, you know, he brought him back, but you know, these punishments are still going to come. And that's a wonderful story of redemption in a way of where God was able to, God forgave him of all those things, but God said, you know what? This is going so far that you're going to reap the consequences of what you've done. And That sounds harsh in a way, but yet I think it's a law of God that we need to accept. We need to actually accept that. We need to actually accept that perhaps, and I think it can drive us, it's not a mark against God, but it drives us to repentance and warns us from failing more. But if you go to chapter 11 there, 26, 27, and 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go from other gods which ye have not known. So God laid this whole thing out. He told them how to receive his blessing, and he told them if they did this, they would receive his curse. And I want us to understand today that law of sowing and reaping is still alive for us today. And it's probably why older people, and I know young people look at all people as old people. Anyone older than yourselves, anyone 3 years out of your age group is old people. But it's probably why older people are sometimes so passionate about what you do. Because they don't know how to tell you perfectly, but they want you to understand that there's actually going to be consequences for what you do. And I think sometimes it's things that we need to actually understand. Well, I have a couple things for young folks. One of the things to really, really mitigate this sowing wrong things is to actually sow obedience and respect and even a bad word, submission. And I know that you will not understand what your parents do, but there's a simple truth. In the Ten Commandments, children, obey your parents. And it'll save you from a lot of wrong sowing. And I know sometimes you don't understand your parents. You don't understand your authority. But there's something that'll save you a ton of problems. And that is some very, very simple things. Obedience and respect for authority. In fact, the Bible talks about rebellion being as the sin of witchcraft. And I think the reason it is it flies up against God. And then it creates something other than God, which is what? Witchcraft. But there's a real simple things. Is actually learn to obey your parents. Learn to obey them if they're not perfect. They also love you even if you're not perfect. I don't know if you've ever considered that. Children, learn to obey. Learn to submit yourself to your parents and learn to respect parents. And that should be a whole sermon to parents, but that's not really the thing this morning. Learn to hate sin. And I don't know what it is, but I've been around people already who, if it was bad, I wanted to do it. And I don't even know what, honestly, of all my sins, I'm not sure if that was one of them. There was things that I thought I could not resist temptation and did. But I think I was truly fearful of evil. But I saw people in my time who, if it was bad, they wanted to do it. And I'm not sure what created it. That's what I'm trying to create in your minds this morning, is learn to hate sin. Learn to understand what it's going to bring in your life. Listen to your parents. Listen to people. Just take a couple simple illustrations from the drunk you meet at work. Please. And I think sometimes the negative examples we have right around us would be such perfect illustrations of what happens when you fall into sin. And if you look around us and you don't even realize how hurtful some of the things are, broken marriages and broken relationships and those things are so hurtful, and yet they are created by small acts as you go. Learn how you can look all around you and you can understand how horrible alcohol is. I thought it was interesting a couple weeks ago, there was this Christian man at the shop. And I just been reading the headlines. I guess there's some kind of backlash against one of the beer companies for supporting alternative lifestyle or whatever. And he went, I don't drink that. I said, wait a minute. I said, Christians don't drink any alcohol. I said, we've always known that alcohol was immorality. I said, we've always known that. We've always known that it was this kind of lifestyle. I said, that's what we've always known. I said, Christians have never drank alcohol. I said, alcohol has beat up women and adultery and fornication. That's what it's always been. Oh, yeah, well, I don't know. But it's always been that. And suddenly we've gotten to a place in society where alcohol's not bad anymore. Of all things, conservatives boycotting a beer company. It doesn't even make sense. You can't be a conservative and drink beer. I mean, I don't know what you're saying. We've always known the liberals, and we drove by the bars and we knew who was in there. And they were people we didn't want to be like ever. But that starts by not hating sin. And I don't know, but I guess we don't see the ads or whatever, but the ads always are carefree people, and there's never reaping for the sins that they commit. And that was the ads. Learn to be fearful about what sin will do to you. You are not smart enough to sin and escape the reaping. And you can go around and you look at people you know, close to you, far away from you, wherever. No one has been smart enough to outwit the devil. No one. It just doesn't happen. No one is smart enough to figure out how to sin without reaping the consequences. And understand, Proverbs talks about it. He went by the field of the drunkard. What did he see? And that's what you always see in the drunkard's field. You always see the pigs in the front yard, and you always see the broken down vehicles and the beat up vehicles in the yard. And that's what you always see. And that's what you're going to be when you start drinking. You're going to be that way when you sow those seeds. You can't escape it. You're not smart enough to get away with it. And I realize that the devil does have some people who do look like they're smart enough to get away from it. I don't know what to do with all that. But I think in our community here of what we are is lower income earners. Anyhow, hopefully we're not, whatever. But in our community of lower income earners, where you don't have the income to overcome those horrible habits, you especially see it. You especially see the consequences, and people can't even keep up any kind of lifestyle to overcome those horrible things. Learn to serve. 1 Corinthians 13:11 is in the love chapter, and it says, "When I was a child, I wrote my comments there. I was going to read. That's fine. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And I thought, now what is this? I never really understood it was in the context here. It's like, why is this in the love chapter? And I think what it is you serve children, okay? And I don't know if Timothy's are here this morning, they're serving a little baby. It's serve, serve, serve. And nothing but a mom understands serving. And serving, and serving, and serving. No one can understand that like a mom. It's somehow instinctive. They hear the baby crying. They just can't. They just serve, 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 serve their family. They work themselves to death for their family. They're serving children a lot of times. But when you become an adult, you stop serving, and you start giving. Right? And there's something about this modern thing of, we have this idea that adolescence and youth is a time to maybe not even work, to maybe just, I don't know. When are we going to become adults? Well, it's when you're smart enough to know it's time to stop being served and served. And I don't know when this should, I think we actually, this should probably start 10, 11, 12. Someone said that the word adolescence is a modern word. It never even existed before. We moved from childhood to adulthood. And I think it's something we need to think about. There really is no period of your life when you deserve to not serve. Well, you say you're not being served, but neither do you want to serve. There really is no spot in your life like that. You move from childhood to adulthood. You move from being served to serving. And that probably starts, I don't know when, 10, 11, 12, maybe younger than that. I think our children should actually learn at a very young age to start serving. And I think it's one of the things in the modern day, the whole youth function things that sometimes we forget. is that it's actually good for you to bear your yoke in your youth. It's a time of service. And we suddenly pick out this age designation where you don't really need to serve. We'll serve you. And it's interesting, too, is as church groups that cater to their young people lose their young people. Church groups that expect their young people to serve and actually lay out, expect their children to obey and all, and keep their young people. And you can just go down the road and see the churches. Drive into the local Methodist church. There's 12 old people there. That's it. And it is very, very hard. I remember as a young fellow, there was a local pastor. And he was one of those people who believed if you build a gym, they'll come. And he tried and tried and tried to attract a big crowd of young people, and they never came. And he couldn't figure out why other churches were filled with young people. Well, there's a lot of different things there, but when you no longer consider yourself a child, you become a person who serves, okay? If you're no longer a child, then you're a servant, and that's the law of love. 1 Timothy talks about being an example of the believers. And one of the things I want to tell you, if you want to avoid sowing wrongly, is pick out people who are where you want to be in life 20 years from now, instead of pick out people in your peer group and copy them. Pick out people who are where you want to be 20 years from now and listen to them. Go to them for help, advice, and mentorship. And it's one of the things that is really hard to do when you're young is actually go to the people that actually have enough experience to know what doesn't work and then ask advice from them. But be very careful about going to people in your own age group or even a little bit. Make sure that the people you go to advice for are actually people who are where you want to be. And it's one of the things that we need to think about. I know it's, like I said before, I remember looking at people who are now even younger than I am and just thinking they were just ancient and just, I don't know, how did they get there? But go to people who actually have children that you want your youth to be like to ask advice. That actually have youth that you want your youth to be like, especially business and a lot of those things. Perhaps parenting and a lot of those things is go to people who probably have youth that you say, you know what, if I ever have youth, that's what I want them to be like. It's probably a real safe place to go for help. And one of the worst places you can do is actually go to your peers who are actually all feeding off of themselves, who live in a little bubble outside of reality, and accept all your help and advice there. And I know that's kind of the tendency to do, but it actually will not get you as far ahead as going to the boring people and asking them for help and advice in your life. The Bible calls you to be an example of the believers. And he's not talking about 17-year-old believers. He's talking about older people in the church. People that you imagine you would want to be like when you're old. Go to them for help and advice for your life. And the interesting thing about it is you would never imagine the amount of help that is there if you're willing to do that. Financially, in so many ways, whatever you're talking about, you would never imagine how much help is there when you go to them in humility. And you would never imagine how much better sometimes your life would be if you did that. Well, the Bible talks about, Matthew talks about reaping 100-fold. And you know, when we sow properly, God always has a huge reward for us. And one of the parables, I believe it's in the parable of the sower, when Jesus explained it, he said, "He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." And I saw this, I was thinking about this message, and someone walked into the shop, and he had a religious t-shirt on, and the word that stuck out to me was 100-fold. First thing I looked up when I went to look in my Bible, because I knew what he was getting at and I knew what I was thinking about. And he walked in with this shirt, and I didn't even get to read it all. I got to talking to him, But the word stood out to me, hundredfold. It was right across the back. I don't know if it's some church program here or not. But when you sow good seed, you will reap. You have the potential to reap hundredfold. Now, the Bible does say some reap 60, and some reap 30. But you're going to reap far more than you imagined. The blessings of God are far bigger than anything you can imagine. When you sow to yourself and to your feelings and to your flesh and whatever you do, the reaping is probably going to be a millionfold of horrible things. This is the way it is. Thankfully, there is repentance and there is redemption. I want to bring that out to you too. Listen to the people who have been redeemed, who warn you. I know they seem a little intense and maybe they, but listen to them. They'll tell you where you'll end up if you don't sow properly. Sow good seed. Hear the word. Hear the word. Understand it. Try to understand it. I don't know if you've ever worked with someone or dealt with someone that it seemed like they never tried to understand you. Every time you said something, they thought you said something different. And I think sometimes we can be that way with God's word. We just read it for our benefit. We just read it for the blessings. We read where, well, if I do this, and the blessings are in there. But try to understand God. Really try to understand God. Read the word, try to understand, and pattern your life after it, and you will reap a huge reward. And someday, life eternal. One of the things that we need to be willing to do is I think we need to be willing to sort through, and I know I'm going to leave this sort of on a negative note, but we need to be willing to sort through the things that are going on in our lives and examine them. And this is part of repentance. I remember back a while ago, my wife was buying wheat to grind, and there was a little warning on there about this little black seed in the wheat. And it said they just couldn't really get it out, so they just left it in there. And they sold it to you. It was harmless, and I'm not sure if it was just that year's crop or whatever. But take a good, hard look. This is something we all need to do if we're going to learn the lessons of sowing and reaping. Take a good, hard look at what's in your grain bin. Sort through it. Think about your life. Think about what you can do different tomorrow. Think about what you can do different next spring or this fall when you plant your wheat. Maybe you need new seed wheat. Maybe you need another variety or whatever. But think about what you're planting, no matter how old you are. And we're never going to change this reaping pattern unless we can actually look at the wheat and actually examine it. And that goes for every one of us. And I thought about that for myself. Am I willing to look at the wheat? Well, if we are, God is willing to accept us in repentance, and we can change from getting a weedy crop to harvesting a hundredfold. Well, let's kneel for prayer at this time.